I would like to say good evening to all of you. It's good to see everyone this evening. Good to be back with you again as we have come together to study from God's Word, to be encouraged by the things that God has revealed to us, to remember what the Lord has done for us in giving His life that we could be His children. And certainly we appreciate what God has done and how we show that appreciation by dedicating our lives in service to Him. I want to offer my thanks to all of you for a wonderful afternoon. We dined sumptuously, and I really enjoyed that. I tried to get back and get some sleep, take a little nap usually. I try to do that. And the most I can manage, as I was telling Brother Glover, it seems like I only managed 5 minutes. I don't know how long I slept, but it just seemed like 5 minutes. It went by so fast. But I certainly have enjoyed being with you, and I hope that all this week we will be encouraged by our study together from God's Word. Another thing I'd like to do is just tell you a little bit about me so that you understand a little bit about my background. As some of you already know, I do have 3 children. The boys are Micah and Jeremiah, 13 and 10, and then we have a little girl named Shanoa, who is 3 years old. And what I used to do before Shanoa came along, I used to tease my friends who had daughters, and I said, you can always tell a man who is insane. And the reason why he's insane is because he has daughters. And lo and behold, Debbie and I had a little girl, and now I've joined that group of the insane fathers. And that's what little girls do to their fathers. They drive them insane, because they begin to think about how they used to be when they were younger. So you know, you start to think about those things, but certainly my children have been a joy to us, Debbie and I. Debbie is from the Pittsburgh area, and I had met her on my way up to work in New York and spent about 5 years in New York working and preaching the gospel there. And she joined me about the second year that I was there in the area of New York. And then we moved down to Richmond, Virginia, worked there for about 5 years. And we've been in Cincinnati for about 4 years now. And I was telling Brother Hafley about, who would have thunk it that I'd ended up in Cincinnati? I never thought about that. And it seems like in all the incidents that have happened in my life, I end up being in a place that I never thought I would be preaching. For example, I was called... Brother Corleus had me in a meeting at Cincinnati, and next thing you know, here I am working in Cincinnati. Our car broke down in Richmond, Virginia. I ended up preaching in Richmond, Virginia, so those types of things have been going on. But my background is Baptist. My background, the religion that I came out of was Baptist. My father is a Baptist preacher, and we have had some discussions about our viewpoints concerning what the Bible teaches and what the Baptist doctrine teaches. And so you can kind of imagine some of the conversation that have gone through, taken place with my father and I. And I certainly continue to pray for them. I love them dearly, but I must stand upon the Word of God. And there may be some of you who are in the same situation. And I want to encourage you to continue to be faithful to the Word of God. Keep trying. And just slowly plant the seed, live your life according to the will of God, and it'll have an impact as you continue to do those things. And I want to encourage you in that way. I ended up being with a group of people in North Carolina who were not practicing the truth of God in their practice as a congregation. And I ended up leaving there and going to New Jersey and learning more about the truth, about the authority of God. And ever since I have learned that, I have not turned back. The authority of God is so important. And we need to understand that. We need to apply it in our lives and continue to walk accordingly. Because it is the authority of God that is going to help us to make it to heaven. And we're going to talk about some of the things concerning the wisdom of God as expressed in the reading in Matthew chapter 12 here. As we talk about Solomon and all the things that he accomplished, but in comparison to Jesus Christ, Jesus is far greater. Let us turn there to Matthew chapter 12 and begin to talk about some of the things that were pointed out from this passage of Scripture. As we talked about this morning in regards to Jonah, comparing Jesus with Jonah, and we do see that Jesus is greater than the prophet Jonah. Even though Jonah was swallowed by a great fish and vomited on dry land, and he went and preached to the nation of Nineveh, Jesus' accomplishment was far greater than Jonah's. Matter of fact, as we talked about that this morning, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I have a living hope. We have eternal life because of what Jesus accomplished. And so, as Matthew records concerning what Jesus said as he's teaching the disciples and the multitude that's before him in verse 42, "The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." When you begin to look back in the Old Testament concerning Solomon and the accomplishment of this king of Israel, we are amazed by the wisdom of Solomon. Look with me over there in 1 Kings chapter 3 there. In 1 Kings chapter 3, you have the young man Solomon, who is now the leader of Israel. And in his youth, the Lord asked him, "Whatever you desire of me, Solomon, I will grant it to you." And Solomon did not ask for the riches of the world. Instead, he asked for wisdom that he might direct the people of God. And God granted him wisdom. The wisdom of Solomon exceeded all of those in the land at the time that these things took place. And his wisdom and judgment was known throughout the known world. Many, as Matthew records, and even here in 1 Kings, the Queen of Sheba from the south comes up to hear this great wisdom that this king possessed in Israel. In chapter 3 there, in around verse 16, what we read about is the wise judgment of Solomon. Here are these two women that come before him. Both of them had given birth to a child. And one of the ladies slept and accidentally killed her child. And in the middle of the night, she switched her dead baby with the woman's live baby. And this was brought before the king because the woman baby who was still alive knew that there was something wrong and that wasn't her child. So the wise man, the king, turned around. He says, "Okay, give me the live child." And he ordered his servant to take a sword and begin to cut the baby in half because they could not come to an agreement of whose child it was. And then you had one of the women who agreed with this process of cutting the child in half. But the real mother stepped forward and said, "No, let her have her. Let her have the child." And what it demonstrated was the love of this mother for her child, that she was willing to allow it to live with someone else in order that it might live. And Solomon, seeing this, gave the child to the natural mother in here in chapter 3 of 1 Kings. And so we see the wise judgment of Solomon, that God had granted him this wisdom, and therefore he displayed that. In chapter 4, what we read about concerning Solomon's wisdom being displayed, notice with me in verse 29. And it says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the men or the wisdom of Egypt. And he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan and the Ezraites here," as he points out, "and the others that are mentioned in these particular passages." Notice in verse 32, "He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. I have a hard enough time writing a paragraph or an article. And here is Solomon with the wisdom that God has granted him, that he writes 3,000 proverbs here. And the songs and all the lessons and the things that were written by Solomon, we learn from. And we are dazzled by the wisdom. In verse 34, and it says, "The men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon." This is what God had granted this king. That people coming from all walks of life, leaders from other nations, are coming to hear the wisdom of Solomon. as the writer points out to us about this great history and about this great king. As a matter of fact, looking over in chapter 10, which Matthew had even mentioned concerning the Queen of Sheba, look over there with me and notice a few things from there. Around verse 4 here, it talks about the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built. There was food on the table when she came and saw all of this concerning the garments and so forth. And she was just so impressed by the wisdom of Solomon that she even points out in verse 8, it says, "Happy are your men and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." These men are truly blessed. The servants are truly blessed that they get to hear your wisdom continuously. I have traveled such a long distance just to hear just a little bit of it concerning Solomon. In verse 9 it says, "Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he had made you king and to do justice and righteousness." And then she turns around and she gives the king gifts. This is the wisdom that Solomon is displaying. This is the wisdom that God had granted Solomon to lead the nation of Israel. But you know, in all of that, back in Matthew chapter 12, as Matthew has recorded this of what Jesus said, in comparing the generation who stood before the Son of God, the man whom God sent to die for mankind. And he says, "This queen of the south is going to rise up in judgment against you." That she traveled a long distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And he says, "Indeed, there is one greater than Solomon in him." And men are having a hard time listening to what he says. They don't want to hear it. Instead, what they're trying to do is they're trying to speak evil against the things that he's saying. And it's kind of like today. You know, those who are running for political office a lot of times, they are maligned if they stand for what is right. And it has been like that for so long until now, even in our day and time, there are men who are in position to make changes in this nation. They are unwilling to take a stand for what is right because they are afraid that they will be misaligned for standing for what is right. And it's a shame. It's a shame. And Jesus is saying, in regards to this crowd here, and we need to learn the lesson that they are no different than we are. That if we have the attitude that the multitude has here, that mistreat and talk evil against those things that are right, we end up being just like them. And the queen of the south will condemn us in judgment, just as those in Nineveh would also do the same thing. At the preaching of Jonah, they repented. And so we need to learn a very valuable lesson that Jesus is greater than the king of Israel, Solomon, even in all the splendor and wisdom. In Luke chapter 2, what we learn that in the early years of Jesus, that he is here in Jerusalem and they are doing performing the things that were the feast and so forth, that he ends up, he's around the age of 12, and he's left behind, and his parents don't know. They think that he's with them, and they find out that he's not there, and they go back looking for him. And it tells us around verse 46, as they had confronted him, and they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And what he is doing is he is displaying to us what wisdom is all about. Or what a wise person is. Usually, you know what we think a wise person is? There's someone who knows all the answers. We do. We think, well, that individual's wise because he knows all the answers. Well, actually, when you look over in the Proverbs, and even here in this aspect, it's not so much that the person knows all the answers. It's the fact that the person listens and asks questions to learn. That's truly a wise person. And so we find in Jesus here that he is in the temple and he's sitting with both the teachers. He's listening and he's asking them questions. And it says, all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him concerning this, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Here is the young Jesus recognizing that he has a mission to accomplish, and he's going about accomplishing the mission of his father's business. You and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, have a mission. And we must be about accomplishing that mission. Living a life that is directed by the wisdom of God. Being on display before the world, showing the world how we ought to live in this life. Just as Jesus did. That's truly a wise person. That's truly a person who is displaying wisdom. When we are about doing the things that God has directed us from His Word. Another thing about Jesus that is pointed out both from these writers and so forth. In John chapter 1, He is the only one that can explain God. That's why He's greater than Solomon. Because He's the only one that can truly show us and tell us who God is. Only one. In John chapter 1, the Apostle John writes concerning these matters. Remember, he's already expressed in verse 1 that the Word was in the beginning with God, the Word was God, and how the Word created all things and so forth. And then he tells us in verse 14 that the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, as John writes. But then he turns around, he tells us in verse 18, he says that no one has seen God at any time. He says, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And the idea here is that John is telling us that Jesus had a very intimate relationship with God. That's the idea of bosom. A close connection as a child and parent. As the child hugs, as the parent hugs its child, embraces that child in her arms and so forth. And that child is in the bosom of that parent. In other words, it is displaying an intimate relationship. And Jesus is here to tell us and show us who God is. That God wants to have this intimate relationship with us, mankind. He displays that. He shows us. In chapter 7 of John, notice verses 28 and 29. While everybody's going around asking, is this the Christ, and so forth. In verse 28, Jesus cries out and He taught in the temple saying, you both know Me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of Myself, but He who sent Me is true, whom you do not know, but I know Him, for I am from Him. And He sent Me. And He's going to declare to them the God of the universe, the Creator of all things and all men. This is the Christ. Indeed, He is greater than Solomon. Also in Matthew chapter 7 here, concerning this great wisdom that Jesus possesses and is declaring to us, in chapter 7 of Matthew, He is telling us in these words here, and as Matthew records, that the will of God must be done. In order to have this close relationship, this intimate relationship with God, it must be done. God's will must be applied in our lives. God will not accept anything less than that. And he's displaying that wisdom, and he is showing us a passage that we talk about a lot of times concerning authority. And we talk about the fact that, as he points out, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So he's telling us that the will of God must be done. Truly, that is wise on our part to listen and to obey what is said. And he talks about those who will say on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And he says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We cannot have an intimate relationship with God based upon word. It must be indeed. It must be in obedience to that will. And when we carry it out in our lives, we display the wisdom of God in our lives. We display this intimate relationship. And it is Jesus who teaches us these things, who shows us how we ought to be. Notice in Isaiah chapter 2, concerning this great wisdom that is possessed by Jesus. He's the only one that can explain God to us. In Isaiah chapter 2, which we will talk about later on in the week, notice the things that are said concerning the things that are to come to pass in the latter days, as Isaiah talks about, and it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, concerning the mountain of the house of the Lord to be established on the top of the mountains, as verse 2 points out. But notice verses 3 and 4. He talks about many people are going to come, and they're going to say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, of Jacob. He will teach us. He will teach us His ways. So you and I have to be taught the ways of God. And when we are taught the ways of God, and we listen to what God says, what we are displaying is the wisdom of God. That's the whole idea behind all of this. Any other instruction other than the will of God will not suffice in displaying what true wisdom is. Yes, Solomon had the wisdom. Where did that wisdom come from? It came from God. And he displayed that. And that wisdom that Solomon displayed was impressive. And yes, many people came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But do you know they were really listening to the wisdom of God? That's right. It is so wise for us to be taught the ways of God and explain those things to others. When we do that, what we are doing is we are explaining God because Jesus Christ came and explained them to us. Indeed, one greater than Solomon is here in Jesus the Christ. Indeed. What's another thing that we can learn about this one, greater than Solomon? You'll have to excuse some of my mistakes here on my handouts. It should be one greater than Solomon here. But notice, Jesus' wisdom is all about living according to God's will. It's all about living according to God's will. What are those things? In Ecclesiastes, if you will, look over there. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. And once again, as it talks about all the proverbs and so forth that Solomon wrote, and what I found interesting here in verses 12 through 14 of Ecclesiastes, notice something that will help us to see that Jesus is greater than Solomon. In verse 12, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under the sun. Do you know Jesus didn't have to do that? He knew what was going on. He knew that man needed a Savior. He knew that. But here Solomon saying, I seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. He says, this grievous task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. And so you start to think about those situations where Jesus is with in the wilderness, the 40 days, 40 nights aspect. And here he is hungry, and the tempter comes to him, the devil, and says, if you are the Son of God, make these stones out of bread. Or into bread. He says, and Jesus replies, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He knew that life consists in God. He knew that. Solomon, on the other hand, had to learn this. He learned that when you look at life itself and all the things that are out there and you experience those things, you come to one conclusion. And that's that passage you and I quote a lot and we hear a lot mentioned a lot of times. Over in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes in verses 13 and 14. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. And so what we learn, that Jesus is greater than Solomon because He knew this. He is from God. That's why you have him telling the tempter, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Life consists in God. He knew it. And that's what you see in these passages here. I'm pull this down. So wisdom resides with God. That's what it does. It resides with God. It belongs to Him. He is the one that gave Solomon the wisdom that he possessed. Over in the Proverbs, notice chapter 2. There. Not long ago, we had a class in Proverbs. And you know, I wish I had known these things that were written in the Proverbs when I was younger, much younger, much younger. You know, that commercial that says, you know, I could have had a V8. You know, to avoid the pitfalls of life, I could have read the Proverbs. There's so much in regards to these things. And the writer here tells us that wisdom does reside with God. He tells his son in chapter 2, there, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear, the reverence, the awesomeness of the Lord. You'll understand that. And find the knowledge of God. For God, or for the Lord, gives wisdom. He gives it. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And the example that Jesus is setting, He is setting before us to help us to understand that wisdom resides with God. Displayed that. I don't have this passage on the chart, but when I look back at Philippians chapter 2, and it talks about the humility that Jesus displayed coming to this earth and being found in the form of a servant, found in the likeness of men, in the appearance as a man in verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You read a passage like this, and what you see is an example of wisdom. That you and I need to listen to what God says. Wisdom resides in Him, and if we listen to what He says, there are great benefits for us. And that's why you have James saying, humble yourself before God, and He'll exalt you. About that. That is wise. And we see this displayed time and time again. Wisdom resides with God, and so we need to listen to Him. Not say it, but just do His will. Once again, Matthew 7. Another thing that you find, that Jesus is the standard of life. He's the standard by which you and I are to live by. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 there. Even in the aspect of suffering for the cause of Christ, even when you hit into an area or in this arena where you may not understand, but Peter says in regards to this and helps us to understand that for to this we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. We should follow His steps. Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. How did He overcome? What helped Him in this aspect? It's because He committed Himself, as verse 23 says, to Him who judges righteously. To whom? God. And if we follow the example that Jesus has set for us, we display wisdom, and we also will overcome the suffering as we commit ourselves to the One who judges righteously. So Jesus is the standard of living, whose footsteps we should follow. Remember, he explains God, the only one that could do this. He tells us what it is to live accordingly. This aspect here of, here's the consequence of not listening and the benefits of listening. As he points out once again over in Matthew chapter 12. Go back there with me. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus comes and what he does in this whole aspect is to show them that it is far wiser to listen to what he says. And to understand who He is. Understand His whole purpose to explain God to die for the sins of mankind. And He gives an illustration in regards to an unclean spirit who goes out of a man. And what he does, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds empty, swept, and put in order. The idea is, the individual is empty. When the unclean spirit left, it left a void there. And instead of the individual filling himself up with the wisdom of God, the unclean spirit comes back, finds it empty, finds it in order. And do you know that man's state is worse than it was in the beginning? It's like the individual that says, you know, I have a drinking problem. And I'm going to stop drinking. And he does. He quits drinking and he doesn't do anything else. And he just goes through life. He feels great. But then all of a sudden, he hasn't filled himself up with the wisdom of God. He's not engaged in Bible study. He doesn't learn who the Christ is. He doesn't obey the gospel and so forth. And then all of a sudden, something happens. And we call it falling off the wagon. And I'll tell you what, it is hard. It's harder. It's harder for them. Ever tried those diets? I tried them. Start out doing great. That bread starts to look good. All the cake and stuff. Dive in. Next thing you know, comes right back. Why is that? What it's telling you is we need to replace or fill up the void in our lives. And what we do, what we need to do is fill it up with the wisdom of God. Fill it up with the wisdom of God. So that when the unclean spirit comes back, there is no room for him. There is no place found for him to move in. And that shows a victorious life. The individual has conquered. And as Jesus pointed out, when they said your mother and brothers are standing out there, and Jesus looks at those towards his disciples in verse 49, and he says, here are my mother and my brothers, those that do the will of God. In other words, you develop a relationship with God when you do his will. That's the benefit of listening and applying the wisdom of God through Jesus Christ. The consequence is your state is going to be worse if you do not fill yourself up with God's wisdom. And so it's imperative that we do what is right. Let's go to another aspect here. Once again, Jesus' wisdom leads to life. And I want you to notice what the proverb writer says again over in chapter 2 of Proverbs. It is interesting that the proverb writer does not direct everyone to him. But what he does, he directs everyone to God. Remember in verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice. He preserves the way of his saints. What is he telling us? He is telling us that we need to look to God. We need to look to Jesus Christ for us in order to make it and be with God in eternity. So the proverb writer does this over in chapter 2. He doesn't direct us to him. He directs us to God. God is the source. Wisdom resides with him. And so when you look over in these passages such as John chapter 6 and John chapter 14, it tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Indeed, there is one greater than Solomon. In Jesus the Christ. It is in him that we find life. A passage that I had mentioned this morning is a passage that I'd like to use here and begin to end our study this evening. In Ephesians chapter 4, turn over there with me. The apostle has written these brethren, and letting them know that all spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. And all of this was done and accomplished by the wisdom of God. As he talks about, the church displays the manifold wisdom of God. How is God going to save man? Well, he's going to save man through Jesus Christ, making the two one in Christ. So in chapter 4, the apostle writes and he tells these brethren that they should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, walk in the futility of their mind. Verse 17. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. Notice all the things that he says. Those who are contrary to the will of God, their understanding is darkened. those who obey the gospel and have fallen away, your understanding has been darkened. And the reason why is because you don't see the splendor and the wisdom that is displayed of God in Jesus Christ. And so the apostle is saying, no, you are not to be like that. These individuals, as he says in verse 19, they're a past feeling. They have given themselves over to licentiousness, to the work of all uncleanness and greediness. He says, but you, as followers of Christ, you have not learned such things in Christ. Christ did not teach us to waste our lives. Christ did not teach us to allow our lives to be used in a sense that is degrading. No. He doesn't teach us that. Instead, He teaches us how we ought to love each other. He teaches us how we ought to get along and so forth. He teaches us to be renewed in spirit and in mind, as verse 23 says. And He teaches us to put on this new man that is created according to God in righteousness and holiness. That's what He does. He gives us dignity. He puts us back where we belong. And we display that image of God as He intended for us to display in the beginning when He created us in His image and likeness. And anything less than that, we fall short. We are not displaying the wisdom of God, nor do we see life. So it's imperative that we recognize this one who is greater than Solomon. Even though we are dazzled by the accomplishment of Solomon with the wisdom that was given to him, we must understand that it was given to him by whom? God. And in Jesus Christ, we can become children of God and we can display His wisdom. If you would take out your songbook. You know, in our society, we talk about what it takes to obey the gospel of Christ. We talk about repenting of sin. You know, putting our trust in Jesus Christ, our faith in Him. We talk about repenting of sin. We talk about confessing Him as Lord. And we talk about being buried with Him in baptism. Do you know, for some reason or another, people lose their wisdom. They lose their scruples about them when you talk about being baptized into Christ. What? Baptized in water? But you know, in that, we see the wisdom of God again. Because when we are buried with Christ in baptism, as Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4 tells us, we are united with Christ. And baptism is the only act that could help us to display what Jesus went through. Dying for the sins of mankind, being buried, and then being raised from the dead. When we are baptized, we emulate that. We become united with Christ. We come in contact with the blood of Christ, and we're raised up out of the water just as Jesus was raised from the dead. Similarities, you see that. And we are united with the Christ. Our sins are washed away. It is in the death of Christ that He shed His blood. So it is in baptism that when we are united with Christ in death here in the watery grave of baptism, we become a child of God. Our sins are washed away. And here we are, these new creatures in Christ. New creation. Slate clean. Children of God. My friend, you need to examine and accept the wisdom of God. Any other way of being saved is insufficient. And if you put your hope in any other way of being saved than what God teaches, you are unwise. But if you want to be wise, do what God said, the way that He said. And you can become a child of God. And heaven will be yours. If we can help you in your obedience to Christ, come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that was indicated. God's calling.